prayer. Father God, we thank you that your shed blood at the cross, Father, made possible for us forgiveness, made the way for us to have a right relationship with you, God. And we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the shed blood of Christ. And yet, God, we even though we are in a relationship with you, we still have a responsibility, Lord, to work at, maintain, put effort into the relationship with you. And Father, there comes times when we have to confess sin. We have to confess our failings to you, even after we know you, so that the door would be open for you to be able to work anew in our lives. Father, we pray now as we spend some time in Daniel's prayer this morning that God, you would speak to us, show us what he did at his advanced age and how you led him, Father, to speak these words that could inform us even this many, many years later. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several weeks ago, we looked at the prayer of Jabez. We talked about how his prayer was for God to use him in ever-increasing ways. Then we looked at the Lord's Prayer, or at least it's what it's called. It's actually more of a disciple's prayer. It's a call for us to spend time with God and to kind of work through some things. And then a few weeks ago, after that, we talked about the prayer of Jonah, that amazing prayer that he prayed from the belly of a great fish. I think if I were there, I'd probably pray a pretty amazing prayer myself. And then we prayed, looked at the prayer of David when he found himself in a hard time. If you remember the story, his son was out to kill him. He was on the run, and yet he still prayed and asked God to move in his life, even in the dark times. Then last week we looked at that prayer of Hannah, the second prayer of Hannah, where she praised God for all the amazing and mighty works that she's done, that he had done in her life. Now I want us to look at Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer is in Daniel chapter 9, and it's probably a prayer that most of us have not spent a lot of time looking at. Daniel is not an easy book to read because it's a hard season in the life of God's people. This is the guy you probably remember was dropped in the lion's den, and he because he prayed. So this guy is a prayer, is that the right way I want to say it? Yeah, a guy who prayed a lot. And so he wants to do the right thing. He also had friends of his who refused to bow down to the king, ended up in the fiery furnace. This is a tough season in the life of God's people. If you know the story, Daniel and his friends and many, many others have been carried into captivity. They're living in what is today modern Iraq. It wasn't that then. It was Persia, Iraq, and Iran, those regions over there. And here he's in a situation where he was taken into captivity young in life. He has lived almost 70 years in captivity. So it tells me that when we get to this part of the story, he's not a young fella. He's probably in his 80s. Now, I want to tell you, for those of you who are approaching or are in that season of life, here's the word for you. God's not done with you, okay? God can still use you, and he uses Daniel in that season of life to do something amazing in the people of God. And what we find in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, just kind of sets the stage for what we're going to look at. And what we read here is this: in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. All that to say, new king came over, took over the land, now there's a new guy in charge. That's the situation. This is what Daniel said. I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years. 70 years. Let me kind of summarize that. Here's what he's done. He has been living his life in captivity. He's been in a hard situation in life. He has been living not where he wants to be. And he has read the words of a guy named Jeremiah. It's the same words you can read if you open the book of Jeremiah. It's the same exact text, okay? And he is reading it going, hey, God's about to do something. Because he said we would be in captivity 70 years. And that time is almost up. How should we respond? How should we speak into this moment? Now remember, he's a leader in his people and he has a responsibility. And so catch what he sees here. Daniel realizes that the promised days are coming to a close. How would he respond? Now, I had not realized until I was studying for this message that in Jeremiah chapter 7, God had forbidden his people to pray for Jerusalem while they were in captivity. Now, we know today we're supposed to what? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and that's true. But then they were told not to pray. But here's what's about to happen. The season's coming to a close. It's time to what? Start praying for the land, to pray for the people, to pray for the city, and pray for the future that God has for them. And his prayer in chapter 9, verses 3 through 16, is very simple. And you're probably looking at the outline going, Patrick, you don't usually put 7 points in a sermon. I don't. They're going to go kind of quickly, so hang in there with me. But there's 3 confessions and 4 requests. 3 confessions, 4 requests. So 1, 2, and 3 are confessions. 4, 5, 6, and 7 are requests. Catch the 3 confessions first. The first one is this: God, we have done terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. Look at verse 3 to 6. Then I turned my face to the Lord God. Every one of our prayers, let me step out a second. Every one of our prayers has started where? Speaking to who? Talking to the one who can do something, who can answer and move. They all start with an address, not to your spouse, not to your friends, not to anybody, but to who? To God. Therefore, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Here's the confession. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, namely Jeremiah, as he was thinking of, but many others, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Here's our first confession uttered by an elderly follower. I think he's in his 80s, based on the timing of the situation. And here he is, as they have done wrong. Now, why were the people of God in captivity in the first place? They had done wrong, okay? There's no way around it. They have made rebellious choices to God. You're going, but Daniel didn't do that. He wasn't even born until about the time they went into captivity. Oh, catch the point. He is confessing sin on behalf of his nation. Now you're going, well, we're not responsible for everybody else's choices. We're responsible for our own. That may be true in a democracy, but in a spiritual sense, dear friends, we have a sense of interconnectedness that we need to understand. That when you choose to live in sin, or when I choose to live in sin, it doesn't just affect us as individuals. It affects those around us. So catch this. This nation had for centuries followed God. They had listened to his voice, but the overall trajectory of the nation was what? They would continue to fall away. They would come to close to the Lord, and then they would fall away. They would reject him, and they said, oh, we want these things. If you remember, when God set up the nation of Israel, who was supposed to be king? God was. And they said, oh, no, we want to be like the nations around us. We want a king like they have. So they rejected God's kingship. They were supposed to worship God alone. That's the whole point of the Old Testament, is worship me. And what did they do? Again and again and again, they would bring in pagan gods and pagan symbols and pagan systems, and they would go in there and worship. They got so bad that they even set up these awful worship settings in the temple itself, which was supposed to be just for God. And what they forgot was this: God is a jealous God who says, I'm not going to share my affections with anyone else. They continue to sin. So what Daniel opens his prayer with is this: the confession of the terrible sins of his nation. He understands this interconnectedness that I hope you see, that our choices, dear friends, in the spiritual realm affects those around us, whether we realize it or not. He's demonstrating this interconnectivity. So first of all, he says we've done terribly wrong. Second, his second confession is this: we have experienced a shameful path. Notice verses 7 to 10. To you, O Lord, belongs what? Righteousness. But what? But to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, because we have what? Rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set forth with us through the servants. So the second thought I want you to see is this. His second confession is pretty plain. Because his nation has rejected the better pathway of following God, they have experienced a shameful pathway. Now, you and I have a hard time grasping the shame that they were experiencing in their circumstance. Probably the closest we can imagine would be if you and I, as Americans who are indoctrinated properly in democracy, all of a sudden found ourselves captives to the North Korean regime and carried into their land and said, here's how you're going to live. That's about as close of an imagination and illustration that I could come up with. Because that would be what? Very difficult for us. We're used to having our technology. We're used to having our information. We're used to having readily available food. We're available for all the things. And yet, we would walk into that situation and find ourselves what? In a sense of shame. What has happened to the people of God is this. They are living in shame. When they were exiled, they were taken from the promised land, from the ability to live a clean life, a Jewish lifestyle, avoiding the things, the foods they couldn't eat, those kind of things, and dropped into a place where what? They were in the midst of the mess. They were in the midst of, you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel got to the land, what did they ask to be able to do? Would you let us eat the good foods, meaning the sanctified foods instead of the stuff that you want us to eat? They find themselves in a difficult situation. They had 613 different rules that Moses had laid out. They had diet rules. They had food rules. They had social interaction rules. They had proper forms of worship for God. And the devastating reality they find themselves is this. They are in a shameful place because none of those are easy to happen. It's a hard place. The outcome of this is open shame. And because of those choices, they have lived in this shameful situation for close to 70 years. It's been most of Daniel's life living in this situation. They've been cut off from the place of worship, cut off from the fellowship with the other people of God, and have been forced to live there. So his confession is this: God, we've been living in a shameful place, experiencing a shameful pathway. Third, he says, we have also done this. We've lived with blind eyes. Blind eyes. What do you mean by that? Look at verses 11 to 15. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like that which has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all of this calamity has come upon us. What? Yet we have not turned to God. We have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. We've not looked to the right place. Turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he's done. And we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. He is saying to God, God, as a nation, not only have we done wrong, and not only have we experienced this shameful path, but we have lived blind. We wouldn't look to the one who could answer. We wouldn't look to the one who could change us. We wouldn't turn to the one who would forgive. So they are so out of touch with God because they will not look to look to God himself. Have you ever watched the program? It's on I'm trying to think of the name of it. It's called Hoarders. Is that the name of it? Have you ever seen that show? I love watching that show because it reminds me that my home is in pretty good shape, okay? I'm just telling you. When I compare our home to those, I go, we're not doing too bad, all right? Some days I feel like, you know, a hoarder, but that's another story. You look at those situations, and the question I always think of when I look at those folks is what? How in the world can they not see the situation they're in? Have you ever been around a teenage boy who hadn't showered in 3 days? And you ask yourself the same question? How can he not tell how bad he smells? What happens is what? We become blind to the filth, don't we? Y'all with me? This is what happens to God's people when they refuse to turn to God on a regular basis. We can't see the mess we're in. We know something isn't quite right. We know something smells funny. But we don't look where we need to look. Living with blind eyes, not merely to what we want to see, but to the situation we're in, will leave us, and it left them in the wilderness. They were in a tough place. So what do you do with this? Three things. Three confessions, four requests. Request number one, oh God, please turn your wrath away. If we were completely honest, what do we deserve from God? His wrath. You go, well, I'm not too bad. I'm better than the person I'm sitting next to. Yeah, don't compare yourself to the person you're sitting next to. Compare yourself to God. Because it puts us in a reality that we deserve his wrath. Look at verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now catch this. Daniel comes to God with a heartfelt confession, and the first one was this: God, would you turn your anger and wrath away from the city of Jerusalem? You're going, but Patrick, Daniel doesn't live in Jerusalem. What he's talking about is the people who are represented by the place that they were supposed to meet with God. That was God's city. The holy city is why they call it that. Up to this point, the people of God have not been encouraged to pray for Jerusalem. In fact, if you look at Jeremiah 7:16, it says this: as for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Can you imagine that a people get to a point where God says, don't even worry about talking to me about them right now? They've got to go through this. But now the time was coming to a close. Remember, Daniel had looked in Jeremiah's prophecies and figured out, oh, 70 years. Wait, we've been here about 60-something years. God's about to do something. Maybe it's time to turn to God. Maybe it's time to turn to God alone. Maybe it's time to ask God to intervene and to turn his wrath away from us. The time for silence on the part of God's people was over. These people had earned the wrath of God because of the rebellion. They lived in captivity because of the rebellion. But now Daniel says, God, would you turn your wrath from your people? Would you turn your wrath away from us? See, they'd become a byword. You know what a byword is? This is where you become known as something. They had become known as what? Unfaithful to their God. And if you said, oh, those are the people of Abraham, the people of David, Daniel, the people of Moses, the people of Jeremiah, those are the unfaithful ones. But he turns to God and says, God, would you turn your wrath away from us? Second, he says, God, would you turn once again to us? Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. The second request follows, I think, logically from the first. If God would turn his wrath away, then it would be possible for what? To God to turn once again to his people. Now catch this. What the people of God have experienced for almost 70 years, the vast majority of Daniel's life, was an overall sense of silence on the part of God. Did Daniel speak to God on a regular basis? Sure he did. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego live faithfully to God during that season? Yes, they did. Doesn't mean that God was absent totally. It was this, is God was allowing them to go through that season for a purpose. To come to God and ask, God, what'd you do? They weren't even supposed to do that according to Jeremiah 7. And the silence. To beg God to move only to hear nothing. Brings him to say, God, would you once again turn to us? Would you listen to our requests? Would you hear as we come before you once again? So the first request is turn your wrath. The second one is turn once again to us. The third is this, oh God, please turn your mercy loose. Oh my God. Incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. God, would you do something once again? Would you loose your mercy once again? God had been surely long-suffering with them. You know, when you look at the history of, and y'all know I kind of like history, but when you look at the history of Israel, from Abraham to the exile, what you have is a continual cycle of faithfulness, of repentance, of faithfulness, of growth, and then what? Decline. And they would do that again and again and again. Even if you look into the time right before the exile, there was every once in a while a good king would come along and they would call the people back to faithfulness and they'd come for a while and then what would happen? They would fade away. Isn't that often the cycle of our spiritual lives? We come close to God and we really get on fire for God and we get excited about the Lord and the things that he has for us, and then we allow things in life or circumstances of life or whatever it is to drag us slowly. And you know, it never happens quick, does it? To slowly pull us away. God, would you loose your mercy on us? That was his prayer. He says, we don't deserve it, but we are sure going to be grateful when you bring it. Let your mercy loose. And then his fourth request was right there in verse 19. Please turn, now catch this, for your name's sake. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, look at this next phrase, for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now catch this. He asked God to turn, not for his sake, not for his friend's sake, not for his people's sake, not even for their reputation's sake. Now, this is a radical thought for most of us. But God, would you turn for your name's sake? In God's providence, you know, you go all the way back to Abram. If you really want to contemplate a thought, a little deeply later, stop and think about why God chose Abram instead of Bob, like the guy that lived next door, or Joe that lived on the other side. Why Abram? Was there something special about him? Was there something amazing about him? Was he way better than the rest? No, he was just a guy like, dare I say, you or me. And yet God says, you're the one. I'm choosing you. I want to work through you and your descendants. Of all the peoples on the planet, he had chosen them, and they were the ones that were chosen to what? Represent the name of God, the one true God. And so it really wasn't even about them. It was about God's name being revealed and lifted up and exalted and praised. They got to be the ones. Man, you talk about exciting. Can I tell you something, a little secret, child of God? If you're a follower of God here today, you've trusted Christ here today, you're chosen. You're part of that. You want God to move in your life, not so that you get the credit, but what? So he gets the credit. That's what he's talking about here. He says, God, would you pay attention and act? Delay not. Not for my sake, Daniel said, but for your sake, because your city and your people are called by what? Your name. Daniel's asking God to turn once again so they could be the crown of God's glory on the earth. The one who does our PowerPoints for me sent me a note after I sent this outline and says, only two application points? Are you sure? Because I usually do three, okay? But I was aware that the time would be short. Unless we stayed on the old time, we'd have another hour. But I didn't think y'all would go with that, so I figured better be careful. Just two thoughts I want you to see from this. Don't put it up just yet. The first one, the first one before the first one, I'm going to get the third one in anyway, is that we've got to confess our sin to God. Oh, I don't have any sin. Well, now you do. Okay? Daniel said we have to confess first. But then he asked for several things, and I think there's two that I want us to drill down in. The first one is this. We ask God to move based on his character. If you stopped and asked God to move on your character, you know how well that would go? Yeah, I don't mean you're a character. I'm talking about your character, okay? There's a difference there. Daniel, once we've confessed our sin to God, our very real sin to God, then we ask God to move based on his character. What is the character of God? Let me give you a few thoughts. He is good. How often? All the time. He is loving. All the time. He is working for our best interests. All the time. Y'all with me? He's forgiving. All the time. Okay, we could go on all day, but you get the point. God wants to move in your life and in my life, but he wants to do it based on not your goodness, but on his goodness. God will move in our life at times to accomplish his purpose, and he will do it in a myriad of ways. And some of that is sometimes is taking us through trials to do something in our lives. When you look at his people, the people of Israel, the people of Judah particularly, that's who's talking about here, he has allowed them to go into captivity for how many years? 70 years. I'm not 70 yet. I'm 50 something. If you're 70 something, can you imagine going into captivity as a child and just now getting ready to come out? That's hard for many of us to imagine, isn't it? To live our entire life in captivity. But that's what Daniel has done. And now he's saying, God, you've taken us through this season of hardship. You've taken us through this season of trial. You've taken us through this situation in life. And based on your character, we believe, God, that you can renew us if we'll confess our sin to you. The second thought is this. Ask God to move for his interests. Now, what does that mean? We live in a culture that we do just about everything for one reason, because it's what we want to do. You buy a new house. Why'd you do that? Because I wanted a new house. You bought a new clothes at the store yesterday. Why'd you do that? Because I wanted new clothes. I got a new cell phone. Why? I wanted one. Sometimes you think you need one. If I could lose, no. Notice what he does here. And when we read in the Bible, God is a jealous God. And what that means is this. He does not want to share his affections. Excuse me. He doesn't want to share your affections with anybody else. He wants you to surrender to him. He wants you to fall in love with him. He wants you to give your entire life to him. And he wants to move in your life and in my life, not based on your interests. And you're going, wait, I thought he was always out for my good. He's out for your good in the sense that when his good is accomplished in your life, that's good in his kingdom and for his name. Think about how God moves in the life of his people. He called Abraham and his people to himself. He chose to work through them. Why did he choose to work through Abraham? I don't know the answer to that question. But I can tell you this, the primary purpose he was working to accomplish through his working in those people was to bring about Messiah Jesus one day that would then die on a cross and be raised the third so that we could have new life. He was working for your interests through even these people. And while they were faithful at times, they would have unfaithful seasons. They would serve for a while, then fail. I hope you're catching this. Is that, oh, my friends, we are so messed up, aren't we? We're so flawed. But God can still use us if we'll confess and let him move based on his interests. Is it possible that God is allowing us to enter or exist in those seasons of life so he can get our attention? You're thinking, man, that seems harsh. God let a whole nation go into captivity for 70 years to get their attention. That's how loving God is. He says, this is in my best interest for you to do this. Maybe God has a purpose we can't see yet, but if we'll wait for him to move and let him move according to his interests, he'll move in ways that we're going to go, wow. Here's my conclusion, my challenge, my last thought, if you will. May we be people who confess and request from God. Maybe you're here today and you have never trusted Christ. Maybe you need to do that. That's the place to begin. Confess your sin. Ask him to forgive you. He will. For many of us, that's not where we are. We already know the Lord, but what we need to confess is our rebellion to God and ask him to restore us. Maybe God's speaking some other way to you. I would just challenge you to respond to him and don't say no. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to come into this place today to be with your people, to worship, to sing, to pray, to look at your word. Father, I pray that we would learn from Daniel's prayer just two things, that Father, we would be people who are confessing our sin regularly and that we're asking you to move according to your will regularly. I pray your hand on these next few moments as some need to respond. I pray that you would help us as we sit in our seats to respond as you need us to, even as we come to an altar and pray or make a public decision. We pray your hand in these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing, and you respond as God leads.